As we remain standing, let us pray. God, creator of unfailing light, give that same light to those who call upon you. May our lips praise you, our lives proclaim your goodness, our work give you honor, and our voices celebrate you forever. Amen. Please be seated. So last week, the world watched as two young women, 16-year-old Swedish activist Greta Thurman and 15-year-old Autumn Peltier, a First Nations member from Manitoulin Island in Northern Ontario, advocated for immediate climate change action. They spoke with resolve and determination and passion. And neither one can understand why action cannot and has not been taken by world leaders. They offer no excuses for why or how we are unable to act. And the classic line is, how dare you? They do not understand or see why the climate crisis is not a universal priority. And their clarity reminded me, as I was preparing for this sermon, of a community dinner we had at a previous parish. It was part of a visioning process for the congregation and about reaching out to those beyond their doors. So we invited anyone living in the neighborhood, and this was in Burnaby. So there was, you know, there was homeless, and you know, there were some real social problems. Which, by the way, homeless are not the problem. They are the result of the problem. So we invited anybody who came, and you know, we had a full meal, and we had the tables decorated, and we were going to serve them. And it was quite full, actually. Started at 5, and people were lined up at 4:30. So we had a debrief after to find out, you know, what people's thoughts were about this. And there were many of us who thought this meal was kind of a metaphor for the Eucharistic meal. It was a sacramental act. And someone reminded me it was like Jesus eating in the homes of tax collectors and sinners, the outcasts, and you and I at communion in God's house, eating and drinking at Christ's table among those whom we got to know their names. And many were grateful for the opportunity to help those less fortunate. For me, and I'll never forget it, it was seeing one of the young people serving dessert. There was absolutely no apprehension or fear because, as she shared in our debrief, she didn't see the person as homeless. She simply saw a guest ready for Jell-O with whipped cream. Like Greta and Autumn, her worldview was not cluttered with grown-up judgments of who was in and who was out, of what can be done and what can't be done, and here are the reasons. They are simply saw people in need. And the gospel from Luke is about seeing. And it follows on the heels of the story about an unethical steward who used a rich man's money to make friends for himself, ensuring he would be received into their homes. Funny how Jesus uses rich people as examples of what to do or not to do. Jesus commends his behavior, telling us that as children of light, we need to be shrewd. But the rich man in today's story behaves in a way that is not to be commended. As you and I, we don't know what we don't know, so we are unable to see what we cannot see. And what we often see is all clouded with human values and is not what God sees with divine values. So this man did not use his money to help others. In fact, it appears he was unable to truly see, in quotation marks, a beggar named Lazarus lying at his front door. Wow. Covered with sores, longing to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. The rich man avoided Lazarus, a starving person, outside his front door. Yet it is this same rich man who in the next life, in eternity, will be rejected, and it will be Lazarus who is accepted and seen. And two themes are expressed in this parable. There may be others. The first one in verses 19 to 26 is the reversal of fortune in the afterlife, a common one in Jesus' teaching and throughout the New Testament. And the second is the hardness of heart, another common one. I'll never forget, I did a funeral for a man, and somebody came up and said, "Oh, he's rich." I said, "No, actually, he's dead." I mean, I understood that, what they were saying, right? Anyhow. Here are the spiritual principles being made, as that even if one should return from the grave and tell about eternal judgment, the hard of heart will not be convinced and changed. Jesus rose from the dead and many remained unmoved. The rich man doesn't have a name, interesting, but we know the name of the poor man, Lazarus, whose name means God has helped. Both men die. Lazarus is carried away by angels to be with Abraham. And the nameless rich man dies, is buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. In Greek, it's known as Hades. Lazarus, who has nothing on earth, is now feasting on a heavenly banquet with Abraham. And the rich man, who had everything on earth, is begging for a drink of water. And what does he shout? "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, have some pity. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this place of flames." He has learned nothing. Even in this place of torture, he still fails to really see Lazarus. He fails to see that Lazarus is not there to meet his needs, to do his bidding, to wait on him. He remains centered on his own needs and wants, ignoring all others. I think on some level, he still sees Lazarus as lesser than himself, subject to obeying his commands. And that great chasm that separates them is a physical barrier, so they are able to see and speak with each other. But it is on a deeper level. It is a spiritual distance created by the absence of mercy. So what are the spiritual chasms in our lives? The areas that are devoid of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. How often do we fail to see what is in front of us? How often do we want only what we want when we want it, regardless of how it might impact someone else? Both men retained the same personality traits they had on earth as they have now in eternity. On earth, Lazarus didn't have much to say. He seemed to accept his lot in life without complaining. And in eternity, he remained silent. He doesn't gloat over the rich man's misfortune, nor is he resentful that this same man still sees him as inferior. On the other hand, the rich man has not really changed either. He is quite sensitive to even the slightest injustice that might have been done to him, implying that none warned him about hell. Had they, he would have lived differently, all the while being insensitive to the injustice the poor were suffering. Now look, this is a first century congregation. So there were very graphic images. See, what was the rich man's sin? It was not that he had committed great atrocities or even done something wrong. His sin was he did nothing right. because he had done nothing at all. Life had been all about him, me, myself, and me again. He was a taker, a user, a consumer. And then he asked Abraham to warn his brothers so they can avoid eternal taste. Please, Father Abraham, at least send him Nazareth, Lazarus, to my father's home, for I have five brothers and I want to warn them so they do not end up in this place of torment. He's still telling Lazarus what to do. But Abraham said, here's the thing. Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. Yes, but if someone is sent from the dead, they will repent. Not necessarily. Miracles do not convince the hard of heart. And this is a difficult parable and an even more difficult teaching. In the spiritual realm, a person's possessions and wealth mean nothing. Remember that? Can't do anything with us. Enjoy your couch, because you won't be sitting on it in eternity. What we take into eternity, what really counts, is our character, our attitude and actions. And we have to build them up while we're here. We will not be able to take it or bluff our way out. The rich man may not have forbidden Lazarus scraps from his table, but he did ignore him. He didn't see him. I think one of our arrow prayers should be, and I've shared this with a couple of people, Lord, remove the veil so I might see what is really happening here and not be consumed or intoxicated by my stories and my fears. Not seeing the needs around us, being too busy or overwhelmed by the demands, is no excuse. We can easily block out the needs of others. We can be unmoved by the plight of the poor and suffering, or be so filled with guilt that we become desensitized to those less fortunate. While it is true we cannot do much to alleviate world hunger or climate change, we can do something about hunger and climate change right here in front of us. Remember last week I talked about those bags? Unlike the rich man in the story, we can resolve not to let one day pass when we don't do something positive. Fill a needy heart with love. When we empty our buckets, they will be filled. When we stop complaining about what we don't have and begin to give away what we do have, we are paying it forward into eternity. What we share and give away on earth will come back to us in eternal currency. No one gets out of this life alive. And how we live in the here and now has a huge impact on how we will live in eternity. For as we are reminded in Matthew 6:21, wherever your treasure is, so shall your heart be also. For so long, you know, I believe that if I gave something away, it would meant I would have less money, less food, less time, less love. But I have found that as I loosen my grasp on the finite earthly treasures, my income, my prayers, my love, my words of praise and affirmation, as I hold those treasures in open hands and lavish them on those around me, I find not less, but more and more and more abundance every day. I am learning how much I already have and how much joy can come to me by reaching out and sharing my gifts. In this way, the treasures in my heart do not stay in a locked up, darkened room, but expand beyond me into a vision of the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, alive and at large in the world, help us to follow and find you there today. In the places where we work, where we meet people, where we spend our money, where we buy our food, where we make plans. Take us as disciples of your kingdom to see through your eyes and hear the questions you are asking, to welcome all others with your trust and truth, and to change the things that contradict God's love by the power of the cross and the freedom of your spirit. Lord, remove the veils that hinder us from seeing that which we need to see. And let us not be consumed by our stories and our fears. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.